We are in the middle of a series of lessons that I've called a value series. This is something I've done the last couple of years, is taken time out during the fall to discuss what it is that we believe as a church, that God is calling us to do as a church and as individuals, but particularly as a church. And we kicked it off a couple of weeks ago with a series, a kind of little mini-series. The first two lessons in that series were on the authority of God and on grace. The idea of authority is that God made us, God created the universe, God gets to decide how it works and how people should behave. And so God offers us a way of living that it leads on to life, the Bible says, that it's the best way to be. And that God validates that with his own authority. So there's this way of living that God endorses with his own authority. So that was the first week. The second week we looked at the reality is most of us don't obey that authority. We might from time to time, but the Bible says none of us obey it perfectly all the time. Some of us are better than others, but all of us fail to obey God's authority. We all sin. The Bible word for that is to sin. And so what we looked at the second week is what does God do in response to that? Does God zap us with lightning? Does God send earthquakes and hurricanes? What the Bible says is that actually God is gracious to us. God actually sent his son to die for us and pay the price of all the things we've done wrong. And even more than that, to be raised so that we could have eternal life and be with God forever. So the first two lessons we looked at were this idea of the authority of God and the reality of our rejection. We reject that authority. And the response that God makes to that is to be gracious to us, to give us grace and mercy when we don't deserve it. So that's kind of the framework for the rest of the value series. So last week we looked at community, and the idea there is that God doesn't want Christians to be isolated individuals, that God knows the world is not yet put back together the way he wants it to be and the way it will be someday. And so the best response in the meantime is the church is there for one another, that there's still death, there's still disease, there's still violence and chaos in the world, not forever, but for now. And that the response that God has in mind is that people in the church support one another and actually are beginning to influence the rest of the world, to change it away, and God will ultimately complete that. So that's community. Today we're going to look at sharing. I call it sharing because I knew no one would show up if I called it by its right name, which is evangelism. Today we're going to look at evangelism. It's the four-letter word that begins with E, and we don't like to do it. And the reason is, I think, because the word evangelism has got a lot of baggage. It comes with a lot of baggage. And really, what it should be understood to mean is sharing good news. There's a word in the language of the Bible at the time of Jesus was Greek. And there's a word in Greek which is euangelion, which means good news. Somebody would say to one another, so what's the good news? And they'd say, what's the euangelion? So that was actually the word for tell me some good news. I've had a bad day. Tell me good news. And that was the word. Someone who shares good news with you is an evangelist, someone who has told you something you wanted to hear. That's what evangelism is. It's sharing good news. So if you've got a mental image, you know, it involves a baseball stadium and lots of people singing and swaying and coming down. That may be evangelism, maybe, but it's not normal evangelism. It's not what the Bible shows as the normal course of evangelism. So what I want to do today is look at an example of evangelism in the Bible. So we're reading in chapter 6 of Luke's gospel, and Jesus has just healed a man suffering from paralysis. And then it says, after this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax booth, and he said to him, follow him. And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, at first blush, that sounds a lot like the story we looked at a few weeks ago where Jesus called the fishermen to follow him. Jesus said, don't be afraid, from now on you'll be catching people. When they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. So it sounds pretty similar, but there's a difference. See, the fishermen, they had a dirty job. My kids like this television program. Their grandparents tape it for them all the time. It's Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs. It's somewhere up on the cable channel we don't get. But it's this idea, this Mike Rowe goes off and does all kinds of dirty jobs. You know, the one that sticks in my mind is cleaning gum off sidewalks, right? And trust me, they go downhill from there. Okay, that's like the nice one. So, anyway, Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs. And that's what the fishermen had. They had a dirty job. They had a job involving fish and seaweed and late nights and long days. It was a strenuous manual labor, but it was honest work. And that's how it's distinguished from what Levi has here. Levi is a tax collector. And this is not a political thing. This is not a say, you know, God doesn't like taxes or anything. This is the reality of people in the Bible times. Taxes were not like the taxes we think about. It wasn't sending a little envelope off to, you know, the processing center and getting your refund back. It wasn't like when you go pay your driver's license fee and you get a little stamp and you put it on your car. Okay? It was not like that. The way that taxes worked in Bible times were like this. It was like buying a franchise. Okay? So you bought the franchise. You basically paid Rome up front. And you said, this territory is probably good for so much taxes. And so you paid that plus a fee because, you know, people were competing for these jobs. So, you know, the ones with hustle would pay more and the ones with less hustle would pay less. So if you wanted the franchise, you paid a lot more. So you did that up front, and then you got the right to collect taxes in that area. So the sooner you collected all the legitimate taxes, the sooner you could start making a profit. So what they would do is they would squeeze everybody. Everybody who was not powerful enough to complain. So if you were poor, or there was a very small middle class then, but if you're middle class, they would squeeze you until you squeaked. And then when there was no more money to get out of you, they would let you go. And that's just the reality. I mean, this is not just in the Bible. It's in pagan literature from the same time frame. Everybody knew tax collectors were corrupt. It was just the fact of life. So, was Levi corrupt? Very likely. I mean, you know, there's a infinitesimal chance that he was actually the honest tax collector, but very low odds that Levi was a honest tax collector. But let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he was. Okay. Well, he still would have been hated because, you see, he's collecting taxes for a foreign government. Now imagine this, okay? He's in a toll booth. That's the way they did it. There'd be like these regions, like an administrative region around a city or between two parts of the country. And whenever you cross that, you paid a toll. And that's that. He says he leaves his tool. He leaves his tax booth. So imagine if you wanted to drive down to the low desert, if you wanted to drive over to Joshua Tree, there was a toll booth on the highway. And to get across, you had to get shaken down by somebody, a legal shakedown. Okay, that would be irritating. But suppose instead of paying for fire departments or schools or whatever taxes pay for, suppose instead they package the money up and send it off to France or to China, because we're an occupied country and this foreign country is just doing this because they can, right? That's what the situation was. So they hated Levi even if he was honest, and chances are he wasn't honest. So the fisherman had a dirty job. Levi had a bad job. Okay, he had a dishonest job in two different ways. He was probably a crook, and he was certainly a collaborator. And Jesus says to him, follow me. And Levi leaves everything at his bench and follows him. So why did Jesus do that? I don't know. Maybe Jesus could look inside Levi's heart and say, here's the one tax collector in a million who will actually respond to the good news, right? Maybe that's why he did it. We don't know. He just did. I think that's a question we can kind of entertain in our own thoughts. Picture it. You're about ready to sit down for dinner tonight. The doorbell rings and it's Jesus and he says, follow me. Would you? See, we call ourselves Christians. We say we're followers of Christ or disciples. And we try to be, most of us. But would we really, I mean, like Levi, just pick up and leave everything to follow Jesus? You know, I wrestle with that. I don't know honestly if I would. I hope so, but I'm not so sure of it. But Levi does. And then he gives this great banquet for Jesus in his house, and he invites all of his friends, the other crooked tax collectors and assorted unsavory others sitting at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples. Now, notice that. The Pharisees and the scribes are complaining. That part isn't unusual, but they're complaining to the disciples. They're not talking to Jesus. And there's a reason. They say, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Well, what is the reason? They're saying, why are you with that guy in the house eating and drinking with tax collectors? We won't have anything to do with them. We're not eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. So there's a distance. In fact, the word Pharisee means to be separated from. So they would say, we're not going to have anything to do with bad people. But Jesus is doing that, and you, his disciples, are somewhere, you know, it's not clear where are they, right? The Pharisees are clearly not part of the party. They're saying, why are you over there with the bad guys? The Pharisees aren't part of the party. Jesus is part of the party. He's over there eating and drinking with the tax collectors and sinners. There is a question, where are the disciples? Because you see, maybe they're not so big on Levi either, right? They've been getting shaken down their whole life by this guy or his friends, people at that party. Maybe they're not so keen on the idea of Jesus hanging out with tax collectors either. So it is interesting. The Pharisees are across the street, you know, kind of picketing the party. The disciples are somewhere in earshot. And then there's Jesus in the party. He's, you know, on the dance floor or whatever, showing his moves. So that's what's going on here. And the Pharisees say, why are you engaging in fellowship with sinners, tax collectors and sinners? What would possess you to do that? We Pharisees, we're apart from everybody who's not as holy as us. And, you know, we have this phrase, holier than thou. They used it. They meant it. The idea was, you're never holy enough, so you climb the ladder. As soon as you get holy enough to go to the next rung, you do. And you leave the dirty, unholy people behind. You're separated from them. They said, why would you go mingle with sinners and tax collectors? What is going on with you people? And I am curious where the disciples are. I would love to hear what their answer is, but we don't get to. Jesus provides the answer for them. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus answers for his disciples, people who don't need a savior don't have one. They don't get one. I'm here with the people who do. So there's a whole question there. You could get into that. But honestly, we'll see the Pharisees over and over again. This is not the last controversy Jesus gets into with the Pharisees. So I want to let them go for today. And I want to focus on Matthew or Levi. In those days, people often had two names, and in Matthew's gospel, he's called Matthew. And in Mark and Luke, he's called Levi. So if I switch, it's because I'm confused. But it's the same guy, and I'm not deliberately trying to confuse you. Levi or Matthew, the tax gatherer guy here in our story. Levi gave a great banquet, and I'd like to know, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why did he invite all these crooks and scoundrels and no-gooders to his party? He just got saved. He just became a follower of Jesus. Why did he do that? Why did he invite these bad people to his house? Now see, Jesus can look inside Levi and say, here's one worth saving. Here's one who will respond to my call. So I'm going to get him. Matthew can't do that. Matthew has only been saved a couple of hours, right? He's ordered the party supplies, but I mean, other than that, he's still working this all out. He's going to follow Jesus around for 3 years. He doesn't know everything about Jesus. He knows a little bit. He's heard the rumors. He's heard there's this guy who's wandering around, who's healing people and teaching a new thing about God. He knows a little bit about Jesus, but he doesn't have it all figured out. And he certainly doesn't know who can be saved and who can't. But he invites them all. He has a big party with Jesus as the guest of honor. So why does he do that? I think the reason he does it is because Matthew is an evangelist. Matthew is sharing the good news. You see, what he learned that day was that everybody else in his whole society hated him, and with good reason. They hated him because he was a thief and a bully and a collaborator. They had every reason to hate Matthew. And Jesus, this rabbi, this guy who has shown up and is going around healing people and teaching about God, he says, follow me. He doesn't say, Matthew, you need, Levi, you need to get straight with God. You need to knock off all this sinning and hanging out with low associates. You need to get your life squared away. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, follow me. And Matthew follows him. Jesus says, I know that everybody in your society hates you, but God doesn't hate you. Levi, God loves you. And Jesus is the proof of that. The very fact that he's there is the proof that God loves him. And so Levi wants to share that good news with the other people for whom it will be good news. He wants to say, hey, all you other tax collectors and sinners, guess what? We have all had our noses rubbed in the fact that everybody hates us. But God doesn't hate us. God loves us. That's what Matthew knows. That's what Levi knows. And that's what he wants to share with his friends. And that makes him an evangelist. See, evangelism is not about baseball stadiums. And it's not that bad person who has his van in the parades with the hateful messages about how God is going to get you and you're going to fry. That guy is not an evangelist because he's not sharing good news. Matthew is sharing good news. So, what do we do with this? Well, first of all, most importantly of all, if you get nothing else from this message or any other message here, I hope you get the same message that Matthew got, which is that whatever you've done in the past, whatever you're still going to do next week, it doesn't mean that God hates you. God loves you. And whatever your past, whatever your future, God will go on loving you. There's nothing you can do to make God hate you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's the message that Levi takes to his friends. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And it's the message that we should all hear in this passage. Let me add a couple more, though. For those of us who've heard that before, we've sung the song, we know that part of it. Maybe we doubt it from time to time because we can't believe it's true, but we at least know it. It's not news to us. Here's a couple more messages I've got as I was reading this. What is evangelism? It's not preaching. It's not arguing. It's not convincing people. What's going on in this story? Levi holds a great banquet for Jesus. Okay. Now, look at the context. Everything else, chapter 4, 5, 6 of Luke's gospel. What is Jesus doing? He's teaching and he's healing. Right? He's teaching in a new way. People are amazed because they've never heard somebody talk about God that way. He's teaching with authority. Crowds are swarming to hear him. What else is he doing? He's healing. He's proving the validity of his message because he's doing amazing acts of healing. What's he doing in this lesson? Where's the healing? Where's the teaching? Jesus isn't doing either one. Jesus is eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus is having a party. And you know, if you've got Jesus up on some kind of pillar that says he never ate or drank, he never danced, we know that that's not true. That's what's going on in this story. Jesus is not lecturing people. He's not in there telling them, you need to get your life squared away. You need to pray this prayer. You need to obey the four spiritual laws. Jesus is having a party. And that's what evangelism is. It's not convincing people they're wrong. It's not there's a bumper sticker. The only thing you can take to heaven are your friends. Right? You may have seen that. It's this idea that somehow we're responsible for getting people into heaven or keeping people out of hell. That's not biblical. We have no ability to do that. Matthew couldn't do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. Only God can do that. What we can do is share the good news that God loves them, that God loves me and you, and God even loves people like us. It's not preaching. It's not arguing. It's not convincing. That's not evangelism. What else is it? It's not being separate. Jesus goes right to this party. He doesn't say, you know, tell him to come to temple. He says, sure, I'm there. I hope you've got all my favorite food. Jesus goes to the party. Jesus goes to a place where religious people get scandalized when they see him there. And so when you think about the parties you go to, the parties you hold, ask yourself, is there somebody here that religious people would be scandalized by? Because if not, you're probably missing an opportunity. Do you know anybody like that? Maybe that's the opportunity you're missing. Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors. So should we. And finally, there's no gatekeeper here. See, the reason I wondered so much about the disciples, I'm wondering what they're doing. What I'm afraid of, because I know I do it, and I'm afraid a lot of disciples do it, is we kind of apologize for Jesus. You know, he didn't mean to. Yeah, I know, can you believe that? What's Jesus doing in there with those people? Right? We can somehow jump in front of Jesus and say, gosh, I can't believe he'd do that. We cringe at some of the things we see churches doing, some of the people we see hanging out in churches. It's not that either. See, Matthew invited his friends to meet Jesus. He wasn't embarrassed of Jesus any more than Jesus was embarrassed of his friends. So if there's somebody you know that doesn't know Jesus, it's not your job to apologize for Jesus. It's not your job even to apologize for the church. And God knows the church has done plenty to apologize for. But that's not our job. Our only job is to share the good news that whatever we've done, whatever our past, however bad we are, however bad we still will be, God doesn't hate us. God loves us. Thanks be to God.